Well, can I encourage you to turn in your Bibles to this passage in Revelation chapter 20 that we have been thinking about for a few weeks. And in this part of the vision which John is given, this part that we have as chapter 20, John has seen many things. He has seen the binding of Satan. He has seen the thrones and the security of the saints in glory. And my reading under God of this text is that these events are happening during the 1,000 years, during the millennium, and that we are in the millennium. Now, let me just rehearse a couple of things because I want to just remind you of where we've been with these chapters, and these are chapters that are very, very interesting. They're chapters that are read differently amongst preachers and Bible scholars. And let me again just remind you, and hopefully you can see something of that. If you are, or anybody is reading these chapters, for example, chapter 19 and chapter 20, from a premillennial position, and in particular what's called a dispensational premillennialism, which basically divides all of human history into different dispensations. You will again, without going into all the details here, see that this particular position, can I say, and this is a very current thing, I'm not making any political point, but President Trump is surrounded by people who absolutely adhere to what you have got on the screen. So that will give you a very interesting insight into where he is coming from. So you have, according to this position and your reading of Revelation 19, there is the secret rapturing of believers followed by a seven-year period of tribulation, then Armageddon. And then after that, there is the visible return of Christ. And it's only at that point that, according to this view, that the 1,000 years begins. And so you have the 1,000 years based upon this earth, centered in and around Israel, centered in and around Jerusalem. And at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is released, and there is another great revolt and another great battle before the ending of all things, and then the appearing before the great white throne. And so according to this particular view, chapter 19, and again we're not going to go into all the details, but chapter 19 speaks about tribulation and Armageddon. It speaks about the battle, and then it goes into chapter 20 and the 1,000 years. So you can see where our premillennial brothers are coming from with that particular view. The amillennialist reads these chapters not in a chronological manner, in the sense that 8 o'clock is followed by 9 o'clock is followed by 10 o'clock. So chapter 18 is followed by chapter 19 chronologically, is followed by chapter 20 chronologically. The amillennialist reads Revelation as a series of parallel cycles, which are essentially saying very, very similar things in different ways. So let me give you an example, and we'll maybe move on from our dispensational position. That's just a much more simplified picture of an amillennial position. But I do want you to think about something here for a moment. We can't get into all the details, but I want you to notice something. And I want you to notice, if you have your Bibles, that at the end of chapter 19 and verse 19, it speaks about a battle. So I want you to notice that in your Bibles. Revelation 19 and 19 says this: "Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against the rider and the horse and his army." So there's a great battle, okay? 19 and 19. But in chapter 20 and verse 8, there's also a battle. So again, look at chapter 20 and verse 8. Verse 7, "When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to prepare them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore." So there are two battles spoken of here. And remember, the people coming from a different position than I'm actually preaching will see these as two very different battles. I want to suggest to you this evening that these verses are speaking about the same battle. And let me tell you why I lean in that direction. And the reason I lean in that direction is because both in Revelation 19 and in Revelation 20, they reference one passage in Ezekiel 38 and 39. Ezekiel 38 and 39 is a prophecy about a place, about Gog, from the land of Magog, who comes against the people of God. And Ezekiel tells us not only that Gog comes against the people of God, but he says in Ezekiel that the birds will gather in this battle. And all I'm drawing to your attention is that John picks up on both these images. In chapter 19 and verse 17, he speaks about the birds. Look at what it says. Chapter 19 and verse 17. "And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, 'Come to gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, mighty men, of horses and riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, small and great.'" It's picking up directly from the passage in Ezekiel. And then in chapter 20 and verse 8, he speaks about Gog and Magog, which is very obviously picking up on the very same passage in Ezekiel. And so let me just, in a nutshell, say to you what I'm trying to say. One Bible commentator puts it this way: if we are expected to interpret the revolts in Revelation 19 and 20 as different episodes in history, we would hardly expect John to describe them in language and imagery derived from the same episode in Ezekiel's prophecy. So what we're saying is that here John picks up from one passage in the Old Testament to speak of this battle. And that, in one sense, is something that draws me to read these passages, not as speaking about different battles, but speaking about the same battle, speaking about the one battle at the end of human history, when the forces of Satan will come against the church of Jesus Christ. That is why I read these battles in 19 and 19 and 20 and 8 as one and the same. And it's interesting that as we read here in Revelation 20 and verse 7, that when the 1,000 years are over, Satan is released And he goes out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth. It's a frightening picture, isn't it? And as we said recently, if things seem bad today and Satan is in some way being bound, how frightening it is to think of what it might be when he is set loose. It is really a terrifying thought and a frightening thought at one level, but at another level, not for the believer, because we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Satan is released and he goes out to deceive the nations. If you've got your Bible, glance with me back to Matthew 24, if you will. Because it is a good exercise when you're studying Revelation not to forget the words of Jesus in the Gospels about these things. So Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, and I just want to draw your attention here to Jesus speaks of days of great distress. Unparalleled, unequaled. Matthew 24 and verse 21, where it says this, "For then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened." I wonder, is Jesus referring there to that time when Satan is released and times of unprecedented deception and persecution and difficulty are raised for the Christian church? Very possibly. Again, if you want to just glance, I'm not going to read much, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a very interesting passage, and we maybe need to come back to it again. But it's essentially a passage that prophesies at the end the rising of someone who is described as the man of lawlessness. And it speaks again of a time of great trial and great tribulation for the people of God. Is that passage in 2 Thessalonians 2 speaking about this day when Satan is released? Very possibly. See, all of this points to a period whenever things are going to get worse. Unbelief, sin, evil will intensify, and there will be a turning away from the gospel and the things of God. Can I suggest to you this evening, it is not difficult for us today to see the force of this, sure it's not, or to imagine that even the beginnings of it are being fulfilled before our very eyes. We live in a nation, as I've said many times, I don't have to repeat myself, but we live in a nation which is steadily moving away from all that we stand for, from all that the gospel stands for, and for the Judeo-Christian values of the church that we have stood by for generations. It's interesting and challenging when you think about these things, isn't it? But I want you just come back to Revelation 20, if you will, because this passage in Revelation 20 from verse 7 through to 10 speaks about this battle, and I just again want to draw to your attention something here, just for your thought. The thrust of Revelation 20, verses 7 to 10, is that the forces of wickedness are gathered for battle. And if you look at the text, I'm not sure what translation you're reading, but certainly in my translation here, it speaks about battle in verse 8 of chapter 20. In the original, it literally says, the battle. And it's interesting also that in the original, if you go to chapter 16, verse 14, it speaks about the battle. And also 19 and 19 in the original, it is the war. Can I suggest to you that it's speaking about Armageddon? And notice that we're told that they gather together. Look what the text says. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. The premillennialist reads this again as speaking particularly about Jerusalem, the reference to the city. The amillennialist maybe focuses on the phrase, the camp of God's people, and says it doesn't actually mention the name of any city. And there's certainly no depiction here in terms of Russia and China coming against Israel and the United States of America and all that kind of stuff, which is what you're into if you go down the dispensational road. I want to suggest simply that this is speaking about the final attack of anti-Christian forces against the Church of Jesus Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ. Because think about it, in spiritual terms, the kingdom of God is not about a physical city. The kingdom of God is about a people. Those who love Jesus. Those who love the things of God, not bricks and mortar. We are so taken up with bricks and mortar, we forget the spiritual church, the Israel of God. But the wonderful thing is that the Lamb wins. Because it's interesting that in chapter 20, the battle has almost only started and it's over. I wonder, did you notice that? But fire came down from heaven, verse 9, and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and forever. Christ comes in judgment. And the devil is finally defeated and thrown into the torment. And the passage goes on into what is a passage, and in many ways it needs more time than we may give it tonight, but bear with me. It goes in to speak about the judgment. It speaks about the judgment. And again, this is just a summary. Revelation 20, the binding of Satan, the security of the saints, the final defeat of Satan, and the day of judgment. And we're told here about this great white throne. It is an awesome picture. An amazing picture, an extraordinary picture. And we're told that the great and the small are standing before the throne. The presidents and the princes and the kings and the queens and the ordinary man and woman are standing there. You and I are standing there. And we're told that the books were opened. What a moment. The books were opened. And we're told that a book was opened, which is the book of life. And we're told that the dead were judged. And we're told that those who had died are also standing there before the judgment seat. And we're told, awesomely, that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Opinions may vary about some of these things, but folks, opinions do not vary amongst Bible-believing Christians. that there is a day of judgment coming. And we can debate this and that and all the rest of it, of what precedes and all of that kind of thing. But there is no debate about this. There is no debate about that final day. You know, I remember the late James Phillips. Some of you will know his name. Remember him writing, and he said this. He said, you know, there is a price to be paid for the neglect of holy things. God means that we shall take his grace seriously on pain of punishment. And you know, we live in a nation that really doesn't believe that at all. We live in a nation that has forgotten God. We live in a nation that shakes its fist at God. We live in a nation full of pride and full of so many things that fly in the face of the eternal. They do not believe that one day the books will be opened. They do not believe that one day they will stand before God. They do not believe that one day all pride will be put to the ground and all will be humbled before the great white throne of God. They do not believe it. And they would even want me to stop preaching it. Such is the arrogance of an unbelieving world. And yet here I say to you tonight is what the Christian church, the Orthodox Christian church, has stood for down through the generations. That there is coming a day when the books will be opened. And I want to ask you this evening, folks, that judgment day is coming. Are you ready? Are you prepared? I want to ask you this evening, as your pastor and as a preacher in this place, if you were to be this night or over these coming days ushered into eternity, to stand before Christ and the books would be opened. Is your name there? Is it there? If it's not there, folks, I pray that something of the fear of God would fall upon you tonight. I really do. Your name needs to be there, or you are lost in a way that I cannot even begin to describe. And the people in our families who are not here tonight, and the people who are associated with this church who are not here tonight, and the people who are associated with this church who seldom darken the door of this church, they will stand before the great white throne. But they don't believe it. They do not believe it. Otherwise, they would be here. They would be here. And I say that, folks, with passion. To under God, that all of our hearts would be stirred and moved to go out. Because here's the point. We are not quite there yet. We're still in the day of opportunity. We're still in the day of grace. Today, if any man hear his voice and harden not his heart, he can turn to the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. And so I say to you, are you ready? Are you prepared? Be prepared. Be ready, for the Son of God comes at an hour when you think not. And as I've said to you before, and I'm quoting the late C.H. Spurgeon, there are people like this in Kilkeel tonight. There are people who say, you know what? At the 11th hour, I'm going to turn to God and listen, listen. They die at 10:30. These are solemn things. These are serious things. How could it be anything other to come to a passage like Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne, the lake of fire, How could we be anything other than sober and serious and impassioned about these things? So, folks, the last thing I say is this. Judgment Day is coming. Be ready. But Judgment Day is coming. But we live in a day of opportunity. Go and make disciples. Go. Go and give out that invitation. Go and say to people, come. For all is ready. Come and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. So that on that great and awesome day, in Christ, you will stand and rejoice. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we realize that these are very serious things. And we pray, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit, that you would move in our hearts, Lord. Maybe we're here tonight as believers and we have slipped a bit and we've wandered and we've backslidden. Lord, draw us back. Fill us with that fresh zeal to go out and to seek to influence others for Jesus. Lord, hear our prayer. And we ask these prayers in our Savior's name. Amen.